You are listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from Athens Universal Life Church.
Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we gather together today as a faith community to hear your word, to hear your voice, to hear you speak to us, tell us what we need to do, we ask that you open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our minds to what you have to tell us today, Lord. For some, we would have heard this before. For others, we hear it for the first time. Maybe we're hearing it for the first time in a different light. We know that every time, Lord, that we open your word, we see and hear something different. We want that to happen today and see how it affects our lives. So be with us as we go through our lesson today and just help us to open our eyes to know what you want us to do. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our gospel lesson today comes from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Matthew 3, 1 to 12. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." For he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, "A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight." John himself had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then people from Jerusalem, all Judea, all the vicinity of the Jordan were flocking to him. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the place of his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. And don't presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. Even now, the axe is ready to strike the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn up with a fire that never goes out." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, many of you can probably imagine a time before airplanes. I know there was a time in the early 1900s when we didn't have flight. People would think that the only way to fly was to be a bird or an insect. And people always dreamed of flying, even back before airplanes was invented. There was people that would tie feathers to their arms, or they build artificial wings. They wore large capes. They tried to fly, but none of these things would work. Now, this is a point where I have to say, don't try this at home. I don't think you will, but when I was a little kid, I tried this at home. I tried jumping off of an 8-foot shed that we had with an umbrella. Worked out really well for me, let me tell you. It wasn't like in the cartoons. I don't understand why, but don't try this at home. Later, people would fly hot air balloons, And the balloons would get larger and larger until they finally got dirigibles and these big airships. And then next came gliders. Now, a glider didn't have an engine. It was pulled by a vehicle or some other method, and it would get up in the air, and then it would ride the air currents. They was not designed for passengers. They basically had the pilot, and that was it. It wasn't until two men, Orville and Wilbur Wright, became interested in flight so much to the point they built an airplane. They read every book that they could find on flight, how flight was possible, how birds flew, and things like that. They began to experiment with gliders to begin with so they could understand how the plane would work with the air currents. The first plane they built in 1903 was a biplane. This meant it had two wings on each side. Orville could lie on the lower wing and he could control the plane that way. This small plane had a small gasoline engine on it, and it only flew a short distance the first flight. It was 120 feet, but it was still a flight nonetheless. Orville Wright became the first person to ever fly an airplane. Now, of course, today we've got large jetliners that carry lots of people, and we got planes that'll go faster than the speed of sound. And without all the work and the preparation that the Wright brothers and people that came after them has done, we now have flight like we never even dreamed. Even gliders today are built more powerful than what they were back in the 1900s. Now in the Bible, John the Baptist talks about preparing for the arrival of Jesus. Like the Wright brothers before prepared for the arrival of flight, John the Baptist came before Jesus. He came to tell the people about Jesus, and he began baptizing them with water. His work and his purpose was to prepare the people to receive Jesus, who was to come and show the power of God. John told the people, he says, "I indeed baptize you with water, but he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to carry. He'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit." Jesus gives the Spirit of love, his Spirit which lives within each one of us. He prepares us to light the way of God's love and to prepare the way for others to become part of Jesus' life, for him to live in their lives. It's a powerful thing that we carry beyond anything we could even imagine. Now, this is the second Sunday of Advent. Advent is a four-week period in which we prepare for the coming of the Lord. I know that seems a little odd that we would prepare for his second coming when we're going to celebrate his birth later this year, or this month, rather. Well, this year, okay. And we don't only prepare for Jesus coming as a baby at Christmas, but we also prepare for him coming into our lives today. We prepare for Jesus coming again at the end of times, the end of history. John the Baptist took his place on stage just before Jesus was born. John was born 6 months before Jesus was born. He was kind of a kinsman of a sort, kind of like a cousin, if you would. He might have even been an uncle. We don't know. He was related somehow. John and Jesus was close in age. They were 6 months apart. So they began to be playing with kids, and as they grew up, as they became men, they were still friends. And I think they grew up together, and they played together all through their youthful years. John's parents, Elizabeth and Zachariah, they were elderly. They were too old to have a baby. Now, the angel Gabriel, he appeared to Zachariah, announcing that Elizabeth would soon have a baby. We see this in Luke chapter 1. Now, it's pretty common that we read this in the Bible, that an older couple that can't have kids all of a sudden has kids. We've seen this with Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was in her 90s having a baby. Now, can you imagine having a baby in your 90s? No. Even, you know, older men can't imagine having kids, you know, that late in life. But now we go back to the angel, though. The angel, if you caught his name, is Gabriel. This is the same angel that not only appeared to Zechariah, but also appeared to Mary later to tell her she was going to have a baby, and she was going to name him Jesus. Now, Elizabeth first, then Mary. So John came first, then Jesus. Elizabeth did get pregnant, just like Sarah got pregnant in Genesis 21. 6 months later, when Elizabeth was becoming uncomfortably pregnant, I can imagine as an older lady, that'd be very, very uncomfortable. Gabriel appears to Mary and tells her, you're next. You're going to have a baby next. So Elizabeth first, then Mary, John first, then Jesus. Now, there were problems with the pregnancies in both cases. Elizabeth was too old to have a baby. Mary was too young to have a baby. We think she was only about 14 when she had Jesus. Mary wasn't even married. She didn't have a husband. Back then, she was still as a virgin. She didn't have any kind of relationship going on or anything. And to become 14 and pregnant, she could have been stoned to death. Just in that culture. She couldn't have a baby. So Mary and Elizabeth require a miracle here, both of them, to have a baby. But they did get pregnant. Both of them did. First Elizabeth, then Mary got pregnant. You're starting to see a pattern here. First Elizabeth, then Mary, first John, then Jesus. John started his life one step ahead of Jesus. He lived his life one step ahead of Jesus. And John died one step ahead of Jesus, as we see in Matthew 14. Now, we don't know much about John's childhood. Well, let's face it, we don't know much about Jesus' childhood either, except for the story of Jesus visiting the temple as a young boy. Other than that, we don't know anything that went on in their childhood. The next we hear about John or Jesus is when John emerges as God's messenger, preparing the way of the Lord, making Jesus' path straight. That was the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So John first, preparing the way for Jesus. Once John had set the stage, Jesus would begin his ministry. First John, then Jesus. John began preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We see in Matthew 3, verse 2. Listen to it one more time. John preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus follows up shortly after this, preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, did you get it? First, John preaches it. Then, Jesus preaches repentance. First, John, then Jesus. Even though John the Baptist was first in sequence, he was never, ever first in importance. John even said of Jesus, I indeed baptize you with water for repentance, but he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to carry. He'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit. In those days, the only person that would touch your sandals or touch your feet was a slave, because they was low on the totem pole. And no one else would even touch a person's feet. John is saying he wasn't even worthy to touch Jesus' feet because Jesus was so much mightier than him. Now, when we read about John and Jesus, one of the things that jumps out is the way that both men were doing exactly what God called them to do. They was operating according to God's plan. Another thing that jumps out is the fact that God's purpose here was salvation. Both John and Jesus preached repentance. The Greek word was metanoia. I'm sure I just said that right. Has nothing to do with turning your life around, or it has to do with turning your life around and going in a different direction, that metanoia. Every year during Advent, we have a scripture dealing with John the Baptist. The reason simple, because John the Baptist was the person who God chose to prepare the way for Jesus coming. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 40 verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Matthew tells us that John is the person who Isaiah is talking about. John came to prepare the way of the Lord. He came to straighten the pathways that Jesus would travel. So it's natural to think about the ministry of John the Baptist during Advent here. Advent is the season which we prepare for the coming of the Lord. John the Baptist was the person that God chose to prepare for the Lord's first coming. John's ministry, you could call it an Advent ministry. But John the Baptist, now he was kind of a strange bird here. He wasn't your typical prophet, as people would think a prophet. He didn't preach in synagogues. He didn't wear fine robes. He didn't blow dry his hair. He didn't eat lunch with the movers and the shakers of the day. He didn't drink tea with the synagogue ladies. He didn't wear a Rolex on his television show. And he didn't fit today's notion of a successful religious leader. In fact, John didn't even go where people were at. He didn't have a big tent that he carried around and set up. He didn't go from city to city holding revival meetings. He went where people were not. Now, it seems a little strange, but John would go into the desert near the Jordan River. If you wanted to see him, you had to travel quite a ways out to the Jordan River in the desert to see him. It was dangerous country. It was a desert wilderness. Travelers were advised to put their fares in order before even going out there. They were advised to carry food and water. Maps were crude if they were even being able to be found, and the roads were almost non-existent. John the Baptist did not make it easy for you to come and hear him preach. John wore the clothes of camel's hair and a leather belt, but they held special significance. The prophet Elijah also wore camel's hair and a leather belt many centuries before John. The Jewish people believed that Elijah would come again and would usher in a great new age. John's clothing proclaimed that he was the new Elijah who had come to usher in that age. John had become the way to prepare the way for the Lord. He preached a message of repentance. Now, we tend to think about repentance as being bad or feeling bad about sin, feeling guilty. But repentance is more than feeling bad. It's much more than that. Repentance is doing something positive, changing, turning around, and facing in a new direction. The genuinely repentant person doesn't feel just bad. He also tries, or he tries to lead a positive life. Now, you would think nobody would come and listen to a preacher way out in the desert, a preacher who wore crude clothing, a preacher who was telling people they had to repent and change their lives. But people came in droves by the thousands to hear John preach. People sensed something special about John. They could tell John was actually speaking for God. He had such a different message that people could tell that. That message was clear. It didn't matter that he was asking hard things of them. They knew in their bones he was right. They came by the thousands and they confessed their sins, and John baptized them in the Jordan River. Now, a strange part of the story has to do with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These were the religious leaders of the day. They came to John to listen to him. But he rebuked them. He says, "You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruit worthy of repentance." It seems strange that a preacher would strike out at people coming to him to be baptized. Preachers love to see people come to be baptized. Baptism represents a new beginning. We would never turn people away from baptism. But when the Pharisees and the scribes came to John the Baptist, he said, turn away, go away, I don't want you. Why was that? It's because John, he was rebuking people for coming to baptism, but he rebuked them because they needed to repent first. The religious leaders of the day, they thought they were beyond reproach. They didn't need to confess their sins because they was closer to God than anyone else. John the Baptist knew this wasn't true, but he also knew they would not bend down and repent their sins. The religious leaders thought themselves as not needing repentance. They was kind of like that straight A student who takes a magazine article to class to get extra credit. They had not come for the baptism because they felt they needed it. They came just to get their ticket punched so that they could say, we did that too. They had no interest in changing the direction of their lives. They thought they were already okay. They were just touching one more base, ticking off one more box, and they come to John the Baptist for more of the same, more of the religious observance that they were showing they were already observant people. But John knew the hardness of their hearts and was not about to baptize people who really didn't believe that they needed to be changed. He said, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. In other words, recognize your need for repentance and for forgiveness. They had to see that in themselves. Change the direction of your lives. When you have shown me you're serious, then come back and we'll talk. I'll baptize you then. But the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, they wouldn't repent because they didn't believe there was anything wrong with them. They couldn't repent because they were quite happy with themselves and their lives the way they were. They couldn't repent because they had no interest in changing. So what does this story about John the Baptist got to do with us? Perhaps it tells us to stand humbly before God, leaving behind the pride that would separate us from God. Perhaps it reminds us that we too have need for repentance and forgiveness, that we're not all okay the way we are. Perhaps it reminds us that God calls us to change the direction of our lives, to take seriously the claims of the faith in our lives. The Polish author Henry Sienkiewicz, there again, I said that really good, I'm sure. He wrote a book entitled Quo Vadis, a book that was made later into a popular movie. The setting was Rome, 64 AD, and Nero was emperor. This was the time when Nero was slaughtering Christians. In his story, Marcus Vinicius, a powerful Roman, falls in love with Lycia, who turns out to be a Christian. But Lycia was repelled by Vinicius' drunken advances and enlisted the help of a friend to escape. Someone told Vinicius that Lycia had made the sign of a fish, meaning that identified her as a Christian. So he decides he's going to dress up like a Christian and track her down. He found her and followed her to a secret gathering of Christians where he heard Peter preach. The impact of Peter and his message was profoundly disturbing. The author tells us that Vinicius felt that if he wished to follow Peter's teaching, he would have to place on a burning pile all of his thoughts, habits, and character, his whole nature up to that moment, burn them into ashes, then fill himself with a life altogether different. Now, at the end of this story, Vinicius becomes a Christian and gets the girl. But that's not the point here. They did live happily ever after, and in case you're worried about that. But the point is found in the quotation that following Jesus means throwing on the ash heap everything that we used to value, putting to death what we used to be. Following Jesus means changing from the old person we used to be so that God can make us into a new person. Following Jesus involves leaving behind the things that we used to value so God can help us to learn to value the things that really count. And the Apostle Paul, he goes one step further. He describes baptism as a death and a resurrection, like Jesus' death and resurrection. He described the water of baptism as a grave in which our old person is buried forever, and we're raised from that watery grave to become a new person, a person that God created us to be. We said in Romans 6. The hymnal, the hymn that we hear, O come, Emmanuel. In the Hebrew, Emmanuel means with us, and the word El, E-L, means God. Emmanuel then combines these two words, M-U and L, which means God with us. Long before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah said, look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. One of the many names the Bible gives us for the Messiah, gives to Jesus. The hymn, O come, Emmanuel, highlights the name of Jesus and invites him to come and ransom captive Israel. Israel knew what it meant to be enslaved, and they wanted God to redeem them. Now, we've never been in slavery ourselves, but we do know what it means to feel trapped, to be caught between a rock and a hard place, to need help and to need it desperately. We find ourselves in that situation, and we need to pray the hymn, O come, Emmanuel, to ransom us, to save us, to redeem us, and to make us whole. Christ has saved us. Christ is saving us now. Christ will be our salvation throughout eternity. He's already answered our prayer. He is answering our prayer. He will answer us when we pray, O come, Emmanuel. He'll ransom us, he'll save us, he'll redeem us, he'll make us whole. Today I'm going to leave you with some questions. How would God have you change your life? What would he have you do differently? What is your need for repentance? And what part of your life have you kept off limits from God? Then I'm going to leave you with a challenge. Let go and let God. We've heard that before many times. Let go and let God direct your life. Let God change you as he will, and let him steer you in a godly direction. Then you'll discover how the architect of life can take the broken pieces of your life and make them beautiful. So bring God your repentance and let him change your life and your direction. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope you got a blessing out of it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we all need sometimes to change our directions. We think we know more, and so we go to take that we think is the right path, and many times it's not. We need to consult with you to make sure that we are going in the right way. Sometimes we get too far down the path and you stop us and you turn us around. Sometimes people don't get the message to turn around. But we're asking today, Lord, that you'll be with each one of us. Help us, keep us on the right path. And when we go the wrong way, to stop us, turn us around, and point us in the right direction. Be with us as we go to our homes today, Lord. Put a hedge of protection around us. Be with those, many of those that are sick today. Put your healing hand on them so they can get back into life once again. We just ask, Lord, you be with us each and every day. Bless us and keep us. And we ask this in your Son, Jesus' precious name. Amen. Go out this week. Be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for coming. We'll see you all again next week. Thank you.